It's natural to rejoice when life is going well, when money is coming in, relationships are good, when you're feeling strong and healthy. When life is like that, it's natural to feel secure and confident, and it's easy to avoid the bigger questions of life, to avoid thinking about those fears and insecurities that lurk beneath the surface. Perhaps the fear of losing your job, becoming unloved, losing your freedom and independence, losing your health. Ultimately, that fear of the lurking shadow of death. When life is good, it's natural to rejoice and feel secure and live as if everything will stay like that. But can I ask you, where will your hope be? Where will your hope be when what seems so good and secure crumbles away? Perhaps it already has. Perhaps for you, what were once distant fears have now become reality. And you find it's much harder to hide from the bigger questions of life as they stand in front of you. So can I ask you, what hope, what security do you have now? Where will your hope and joy be when some of those fears become reality? Well, I'd like to tell you about a man called Paul today. Because my prayer is that when fears do become reality, we would each face them with the same security and confidence that he had. Paul was the man who, guided by the Spirit of God, wrote this bit of the Bible that we're looking at this morning. This was originally a letter written about 2,000 years ago to a church in a city called Philippi in modern-day Greece. Now, when Paul wrote the letter, life was not looking rosy for him, quite the opposite. Paul was in prison for telling people about Jesus, chained up to a wall, his freedom and independence gone. He could no longer do his job of being a traveling preacher and church planter. Not only that, but sadly there were fellow Christian preachers who were trying to stir up trouble for Paul and make him unpopular. Paul knew that people were turning against him, and he couldn't even be there to defend himself because he was stuck in prison, awaiting trial, and not knowing whether he would die of some awful disease from the grimy surroundings of a first century prison or face the death penalty for his supposed crimes. Life was not looking great for Paul. His future looked very uncertain, and it seemed as if the nightmare had become a reality. But how did he feel? How did Paul view his situation? We'll take a look at the second half of verse 18 at the beginning of that paragraph. What does it say? It says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I will continue to rejoice." Now, the truly surprising thing is that Paul rejoices. He continues to be happy and of good heart, optimistic and upbeat. But how? Why? What has he got to rejoice about? How can he rejoice in the face of such a horrific and uncertain circumstances? Does he just have a very stiff upper lip? You know, "I've just got to make the most of it and look on the bright side." Or is it just stoical resignation? Could be worse, mustn't grumble. Is that what's going on with Paul? I don't think so. No. Paul has real, genuine hope. A real, genuine reason to rejoice, even when all his worldly security and comforts have been taken away. Because like he says in verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." I know, says Paul, that ultimately all this will turn out for my deliverance. Ultimately, it will be for my good. He knows this is all taking him towards the ultimate rescue in Christ. You see, Paul is a follower of Jesus. He loves and trusts Jesus. So he knows that his ultimate eternal security, his everlasting life with Christ in heaven, is safe and secure. Paul has heard and trusted the good news that Jesus pardons his followers from their sins and gives eternal life to those who believe in him. In Paul's case, he has actually met the risen and glorified Lord Jesus personally, face to face already. So Paul rejoices, and not because he ignores his terrible situation. No, he rejoices because even these trials are part of God's plan for him, are part of the role God has called him to fulfill. And even this will ultimately turn out for his good. He rejoices because whatever happens in this life, he knows where he is headed. He is heaven bound, thanks to Jesus. Not that his joy comes naturally to him. I suspect, like most of us, even as Christians, when fears become a reality, our natural inclination is still to be filled with anxiety and sorrow. Paul knows his joyful response is not natural. Like he suggests in verse 19, this is not a natural but a supernatural joy that has been given to him, thanks to the prayers of the Philippian believers, together with the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Never underestimate the importance of your prayers for Christians as they face times of trouble. Because it was those kind of prayers, together with the Spirit of God, which kept Paul faithful and rejoicing, that his life was ultimately and eternally secure in Christ. But Paul doesn't rejoice simply because he has real hope in the future. He also rejoices because he has real purpose now. He isn't just sitting there waiting for heaven. Even in his prison cell, with what remains of his life, he rejoices because he knows he still has valuable work to do. Like he goes on to say in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, look, whatever happens, whatever worldly challenges come, I just want to keep on exalting Christ and with everything I am and have. I just want to keep on bigging up Jesus and making him known, whether that's in the way I live or even in the way I die. It's a bit like Paul has been given a great job that he in no way deserved. He has the best boss in the world and the best pay packet you have ever heard of. Yeah, the training is tough and the job is challenging, but the rewards are eternal. Paul just loves working for his boss. And the last thing he wants to be is ashamed and embarrassed when he next sees him. So Paul is determined to go all out with every last breath, knowing that even death will not separate him from his great boss. Far from it. That will be the day he stands in front of him in person. Paul's eyes are fixed on Jesus, and nothing is going to stop him from displaying Jesus, not prison, not opposition, not even dying. And this should be the attitude and desire of all Christians. Our living for Christ does not stop until the day we die to go to be with Christ. And like Paul shows, whatever our age or stage or circumstances or situation, we can rejoice. That there are always things we can be doing to big up Christ. They may not be what we used to do, but there is always valuable gospel work to be done. Ways we can display our love for Jesus, ways we can share Christ with others, ways we can encourage other believers, whether in our living or even like Paul was considering, in our dying. Because the real possibility of death for Paul was looming large. It was very much on his mind, but not in the way you'd normally expect. Paul was so confident and sure about Jesus that as far as he was concerned, like it says in verse 21, and like we thought about earlier in the kids' talk, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Gain. We tend to only look on death as loss. But Paul can rejoice, even in the face of death, knowing that because he is a follower of Christ, dying will bring him to be with Christ forever in heaven, and that life will be far better, even better than this life. Like he goes on to explain in the verses that follow, verse 22 onwards, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul is weighing things up and isn't sure whether it's better to live or die. If he goes on living in this earthly body, then great. That means fruitful gospel work, more opportunities to exalt Christ in this world. But he's not sure. He's torn between the two. His own personal preference would be to die, to depart and be with Christ. Not because the world is so awful and he can no longer cope with it. He's not contemplating suicide, certainly not. It's just that as a believer, he knows that the life to come with Christ is going to be even better, so bring it on, is what he thinks. But he won't rush God's timings. He won't take matters into his own hands. That would be wrong. And he suspects that it may be more necessary for him to stay alive for now. Like he says in verses 25 to 26, he's becoming convinced that Jesus still has work for him to do here on earth. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Personally, Paul would rather go to be with Christ. Of course, that is going to be the better option. It's very sad for those who stay behind and mourn their loss from the earth. But ultimately, departing this temporary life and going to Jesus to live in our eternal heavenly home is the best outcome for all Christians. So Paul would rather go. But for the sake of the Philippians, for the sake of their growth and joy in the faith, Paul has become sure that God will not keep him. God will not only keep him alive for now, but will even free him from prison, so he can go and visit them and encourage them personally. Paul is chained up in some awful first century prison. Contemplating whether he will live or die. On the face of it, it looks like the worst fears have become reality for him. Yet he continues to rejoice. Rejoice. He is filled with hope and optimism, because whichever way he looks, he does not see bars and chains and walls, but the certain hope of heaven. And whatever the circumstances, there are still ways he can love and serve Jesus, whom he will one day meet face to face. And I pray that when your fears become reality, you would be able to face them with the same security and confidence that Paul had, because you know the same Lord and Saviour that Paul did. So if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, if you don't yet know about this confidence and security that Paul is able to rejoice in, then can I encourage you not to leave it until it's too late? But come and find out about Jesus. Here at St. Thomas's, we would love to help you understand more about these things. And you could start by taking one of these booklets. This is a booklet explaining a bit about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And this is one of the Gospels. This is one of the accounts of Jesus' life. They'll be on the bookshelves just at the door on the way out. Do please take one. They're free. I'd love you to take one and read one. And you can come back here again as well. And hear more. You are very welcome to join us any Sunday. And we would love to get to know you. But if you are a follower of Jesus already, then be reassured that you too can rejoice like Paul in the circumstances you face. You too can have the same confidence and security in your eternal future, because you have been saved by the same Jesus Christ. And so consider carefully how you can exalt Christ, big him up, whether in the way you live, the way you speak, or even as Paul was considering, in the way you die, as you go to your true home in heaven, saying, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Amen.